We have been doing a series called The Five Enemies of Fear. Paul tells us that we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. Jesus told the disciples that you're no longer just servants, you're friends, because a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. So I see both extremes on this. One, your Heavenly Father wants you to know what he's doing, but he also wants you to know what the enemy's trying to do. We know that the devil roams around as a roaring lion. He's walking around looking for whom he can devour. So the devil's tactic is trying to devour or consume. Jesus said it this way in the Gospel of John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. The process of God will always bring you to a place of life, greater life than you had before. This is just not natural life. This is also the Zoe, the Greek word, the God kind, God quality of life in a manner, in a way that you begin to experience not only God in a service, but the results of God in your everyday life. Lord, help us from generation to generation where we can go and have a great prayer meeting on Sunday or on Saturday night and great shout on during praise and worship, but walk out the same that we came in the day before. If we live like the world, if we look like the world, if we talk like the world, if we deal with problems like the world, if we have the same results as the world, what makes us different than the world except for what we do in our calendar on Sunday morning? But I'm a firm believer, if you stay with me in the next few minutes, that the plan of your Heavenly Father is for you to be victorious, for you to be a light, a candle, if you will, a salt to the seasoning of life around you, that you are to stand out to be different, because what the world does not understand spiritually, they should see practically. How can they hear if they're not even listening? What makes them listen? You've got their attention in something in the natural that they want to hear. You're different. Why are you different? Why are you different? This is not based on hairstyles or clothes. This is based on something that's demonstrated out of the condition of your heart. For out of the heart flows, the Bible says, guard your heart, for out of the heart flows the issues of life. Something should be flowing. If you tell the same dirty jokes, say the same cuss words, and watch the same bad movies, then there's no difference in you. If you produce the same evil that the world does, there's no difference in you. We should produce something different. Out of a pond should not come salt and sweet. Out of the same place should not come bitter and good. You should be isolated to the direction of God's called you. It doesn't mean be weird. It doesn't mean be rude. You should be real. I had one, I'll not mention her name, but I have an individual that I've gotten to know through the Logan school system, and someone made a comment, oh, be careful, he's an atheist. And I said, well, good, he's an atheist. They're like, what do you mean good? At least he's honest of where he's at. I'd rather talk to someone who believed that they were an atheist and let them experience God for themselves, because an atheist is only one encounter away from being a Christian. That many times, let's get real, many times we deal with people who are atheists, but they just talk like a Christian, they dress like a Christian, they got a membership card like a Christian. What we call a Christian atheist, they don't believe in God, they just know how to play a part. That's deceptive, and those people, you got to be careful, they'll stab you in the back when they get a chance. They'll woo you with the right words, but once you turn around, they're going to get you. Oh, okay, I got to get back to my notes. We haven't even... Help me, Jesus. Five enemies of fear. Fear is, I believe, is one of the key tactics the enemy uses to attack people. Yeah. I think the times that we live in, we are seeing fear spread like wildfire. Yes. But I believe that as a believer, though there might be fear around you or reasons to be afraid, let me say that again, or reasons to be afraid. Some people validate their fear by reason. But I'm a firm believer that if you are a child of God, you can be exempt. Even though you might have a reason to be afraid, you can stand there in the place of peace. And the Bible says, let peace be an umpire, settling with finality all questions that arise in your heart and mind. Why are you afraid? Well, because they said this, or they're doing this, or this is happening. Well, that has it come to you? Well, no, but I've seen it on TV. You live in a big world. You have to realize that. I like to take everybody who thinks we're overpopulated and make them drive through the Ozarks. Come on, somebody. They ought to drive through the Midwest. And you see all this undeveloped land and think, wait a minute, this is a big world. If all you know is New York, you're going to think we are oversaturated with people. Okay, I got to get back off that. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, for God has not given you the spirit of what? Fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. In quick review, and everything that we do is online on YouTube, our YouTube channel. You can subscribe and ask you, encourage you to do that. But we've talked about the first enemy was the command of God, which is his word. Second enemy of fear was the presence of God. That's the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about the power of God. Today I want to talk about the love of God. Say the love of God. Now listen to me, child of God. The love of God is not a sissy, messy, squishy, feel good. God is love. This is not a Hallmark movie. Some of you don't know what that is. That's probably to your benefit. The spirit of fear, but of power and of love. 1 John, and I encourage you to read the whole chapter of 1 John chapter 4 in your own time. But let me read and pull out a few verses that I believe will draw attention to this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love. This is the power of love. Some people are in fear, but they're trying to talk love, but they're still afraid. There is no fear in love. I want to ask why. Say why. Let me encourage you, in your own personal study time and reading the Bible, learn to ask why. It's okay to say, Lord, I'm reading this verse. I don't understand that. That makes no sense to me. Too many people are sissies when it comes to talking to God. He's your heavenly Father. The Bible says you can boldly enter his throne room crying, Abba, Father. You can say, Lord, I don't understand that. Are you sure that should be here? Is this like the wrong book or something? God, what is that verse? So the Lord wants you to ask questions, and he'll begin to reveal and show you. Doesn't mean you're going to hear voices. You start looking for voices, you can get messed up. But we start with looking to the Word. There is no fear in love. And my first reaction would be, and don't jump ahead of me, why? Because to me, fear and love don't seem like complete opposite enemies. Why would love, because isn't love inclusive to everything? Isn't love just acceptance to everything? Isn't love just a warm and fuzzy, friendly emotion that we like everybody and everything? And yet, notice in this verse, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love. Say perfect love. Perfect love. If you have your Bibles, you're taking notes, underline that, write that down. It's very important. If you can't write in your Bible, find one you can. It's important to write things down. But perfect love. Say perfect love. Perfect love. Say perfect love. Perfect love. Say perfect love. Perfect love. Notice it says, does what? What's the next word? Yes. Now, wait a minute. I would think, in my natural process, that if I'm talking about love, that it would be soft-spoken and it would invite, would you please leave? Oh, fear, I'm love. Come on, can't we all get along? Kumbaya, kumbaya. I understand fear, you got your place and you have that's your point. And let's just kind of work together. Can we do that? But it didn't say that perfect love woos fear. It doesn't say it invites fear to leave. It doesn't say that it asks it to be a little softer spoken. It says perfect love does what? It cast it out. That means it tells it it's got to go. Get to stepping. No option, no choice. Don't care what you say. Don't care if you throw a fit. Perfect love casts out fear. You guys are awesome today. Whew. Because fear, notice what fear is. Fear has torment. Fear has torment. Fear has torment. Fear, say fear, has torment. Most people, not everybody, but most people act, or better yet, react out of fear. Why did you say that? Oh, I was angry. A lot of times they'll do stuff that's wrong because they're afraid. They'll shoot people because they're really afraid. They'll attack people because they're afraid. They will belittle people because they're afraid. See, fear positions you. It's like taking a wild animal. If you corner a wild animal, it's going to fight. Fear will corner you. Even if it's not real around you in your perception of it, it will get you to believe something that may or may not be true around you, because we will react and do stuff based on not what has been done to us, but what we perceive has been done to us. Well, they were trying to hurt me. How do you know they were trying to hurt me? Oh, they're going to try to destroy my... How do you know? All of a sudden, we're mind readers, and we begin to choose to do stuff based on past experiences of what we believe people's intent is. Fear will cause you to do stuff that later you regret. All right, listen to me. I don't care. This is not only spiritual, this is practical. Never make a major decision out of fear. If you're in the stock market, you will lose everything if you choose to buy and sell based on fear. The people who make money in the market is when everybody's afraid and selling, they're the ones buying. I took a class when I was working on my MBA out of Lindenwood many years ago, and in those days, the professors were not full-time professors. They were professionals in the field, and this is many years ago. It was in the late 80s. And so one of the things that during that time we were going through as a country, the stock market was crashing. It was going downhill every day. And particular professor that I had was the vice president of finance for the May Company, if you know who they are. And so they were based out of St. Louis, and he would talk about how he would come in every Monday, and they would send from New York the counts of the receivables, and it might be in those days 60 or 65 million for the weekend, and then he would also get the accounts payables going out. And so this is a guy who was personally responsible for a lot of money. And someone asked him, how is your company handling this stock market drop? And he perked up and said, I'll tell you exactly what we do. He says, every day when we come in, if it's lower, we buy $10 million of stock. We're buying back into it. If we come in the next day, we're going to buy another $10 million. If it drops the next day, we're going to buy another $10 million. And we were all kind of looking at him. He goes, because we know that the market will come back.
Yeah.
Right? When people get nervous, they panic. No one, you might think you're an exception to this. No one makes wise decisions in fear. Fear creates panic and torment. And when you get people that are panicky, they will do stupid stuff. Oh, Pastor, you shouldn't call people stupid. I'm not calling people stupid. I'm calling their choices stupid. When they get into fear and panic, people make stupid decisions. God doesn't want you to make a stupid decision. God wants you to flourish. 2 Corinthians 2:14, 1 Corinthians 15:57. God wants you to flourish. God wants you to do well. Psalms 1. God wants you to thrive.
Amen.
And so he wants us to realize, hey, if I keep helping you, but you keep messing it up, somewhere in the mix, if I had a hammer and I keep smacking my hand with a hammer, I could pray, Lord, take the pain away. And every time he takes the pain away, supernaturally, I hit it again. Do you see the problem? Some Christians don't need a devil. They're smacking their own life with a hammer and blaming the devil. But the Word of God says my people are destroyed not because there's a devil. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Stay with me. Never, ever, ever make a major decision out of panic or fear. And if you do, do not tell me. And if you do, I'm going to introduce you to another church, because we can't allow that around here. I'm joking. Lighten up. There is no fear in love. Let's get back to this. But perfect love does what? It casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made, notice again the phrasing, perfect love. Perfect in love. Perfect in love. This phrasing started to bother me a little bit. What is perfect love? The word perfect there in the original text literally means to be complete or mature. You could say it this way in the Greek, to not only be complete, mature, to be where nothing can be added to make it better. Nothing can be added to make it better, to improve it. Okay, so I don't know about you. I love the Lord. I love my wife. I love my daughter. And God has just given me the thing. I love people. But I always, just my rhythm, I don't know if it's DNA or the way I was raised, I always see room for improvement. In any and every area of my life. I'm always looking for how I can be better. I mean, when things start going bad and we decided, what can we do that's different, that we're not going to take a step back, we're going to take a step forward, and God gave us the mobile market opportunity, it started flourishing. But we still sat back and say, okay, how can we do it better? Because we are always, even as a church, looking to improve. And yet, the Bible tells us that if I'm perfected in this love, this thing, so thing called the perfect love, then fear, it will cast fear out. I don't even need to cast fear out. Perfect love casts out fear. But that perfect love is a love that has no room for improvement. Okay, now I'm really in a bad shape, because I don't know about you, I have room for improvement. So how do I begin to access that? Jump into verse 11, same chapter. Beloved, if God so loved us, does God love you? Yeah. I mean, how many times have people quoted, for God so loved the world? Are you in that?
Yeah.
Does God love you?
Yeah.
Of course, he sent Jesus for you.
Yeah.
If you're saved, then you understand. God loves you. Say, God loves me.
God loves me.
If God so loves you, notice this, we ought also to love. Love one another. No man has ever seen God at any time. And if we love one another, notice God dwells in us, and his love, notice his love is perfected in us. Okay, there's that perfect word again. His love is perfected in us. How's that love perfected in us? When his love, when God is dwelling in us. How do I get God? Notice, if we love one another, then God's in this situation. All of a sudden, God puts us into a place of saying, listen, here's a key to have perfect love. Begin to love people.
Yeah.
Now, I made a statement, and you might agree or disagree, and it's irrelevant to me. Pray for me if you don't agree with it. But so many times, and I've stated this too, and again, I'm always looking to learn. I've stated it too, and it comes out of the context of the Gospels when the attorney asked Jesus, you know, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus responded, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Have you heard this before?
Yeah.
To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself.
Right.
And this idea crossed my heart. Now, you can disagree with it, and it's still going to be good. But I can begin to dawn on me, wait a minute, the context of that, who was Jesus talking to? When was Jesus talking? It's all under the context of the old covenant. Do you realize that?
Yeah.
The Gospels were in the confinement of the old covenant. The New Testament or the new covenant did not start until Acts, because you have to have a sacrifice to start a new covenant. What is the shedding of the blood? What is the sacrifice? The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And so the cross of Calvary begins the process of the New Testament, the new covenant. Are you with me? So what Jesus was talking about was right, but was right under the context of the old covenant. Stay with me. Because many of us might get mad at that, thinking that I'm saying that you don't have to love your neighbor as you love yourself. I'm telling you, that's under the context of the Old Covenant. And it was literally talking about who's your neighbor, the one that you come across in the journey of life that you see has a need, and you can meet it, even though it inconveniences or costs you something, you're willing to stop and help meet the need of that person. Right? All that sounds good. And you know what? All of it is good. But that's Old Covenant. Jesus showed us when he began to talk about future things and says, it is written that you should not commit adultery, but I say unto you, because John 1 tells us he's coming with grace and truth, that I say unto you that if you look at a woman and commit adultery with her in your heart, that you've committed adultery. Jesus said, it has been written, referring to the law, the Old Testament, that you should not commit murder. But I say that if you are destroying someone's reputation, that you've committed murder. What did Jesus do? He raised the bar. Grace doesn't lower the bar, my friend. Grace raises the bar of our life. Because grace is not you do whatever you want and God forgives you. Grace is you can't live the life that I want you to live without me. So with that said, when Jesus said to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself, those are all great things, but those are things that we do within the confines of our ability. Because the law was, according to Scripture, a tutor to prove to us that we cannot do it on our own, that no one could be righteous in their own. Am I going too deep? Just wave if I got to repeat some. With that said, when we go back to this, what I present to you is that Jesus was saying under the law that to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Old Testament. What is the new covenant? To not love your neighbor as you love yourself, but to love your neighbor as he loves them. Whole different ballgame. Because if I only have to love you at the level of I love myself, if I have a low self-image, you are free game. And if you don't think there's people out there that hate themselves, you don't understand the process of sin. Because sin is like a cancer that will degrade your value, your self-image, and will take people to the place that they literally hate themselves. Have you heard the phrase? Hurt people hurt people. People who hate themselves hate people. So if my standard of loving you is based on the ability of my standard of how I love myself, then if I hate myself, then I have a right, according to that text, to hate you. But under the New Testament, it's not based on me. It's based on him. And he's saying, I don't want you to love people the way you love yourself. I want you to begin to love them. Notice this verse again. No man has seen God anytime. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected. Why is it perfected? Because we're beginning to allow the love of God to not only come into our heart. Notice that first, God loves us. Okay, I'm experiencing the love of God. And God's saying, now I'm going to ask you to do something you have never and cannot do on your own, by the way. I want you to begin to love people the way I love them. I want you to see people the way I see them. That is a whole different level. It's not loving people who look like you or act like you or like you. Because Jesus said that if you love people that love you, you're just like the world. But if we begin to love people the way our Heavenly Father loves them, his love is perfected in us. Okay, now it's getting harder because some of us are right now thinking about situations or people that we can't stand. And some might be sitting near you. Some might be people you'll see in the holidays. Oh, I can't believe it. You know who those people are? When they walk in the room, something changes. You were smiling, laughing, it's gonna be a beautiful day. See, have you ever had somebody like that in your life? You know what I mean? You are doing great, and you don't even need them to walk in the room. You need somebody just to say their name. Really? You brought that up to me? Really? I was having a good day. You just ruined my day. Remember, we don't react in fear. We act in faith. Fear's dangerous fire. But notice a key word here. This is how, because I like to break it down. How do I begin to activate this in my life? It's one thing to hear it. It's one thing to say, that's cool. How do you and I, in a real, tangible way, it's one thing to say, I forgive you, and we do it by faith. Forgiveness is not by feelings. Do you realize that? Forgiveness is by faith. That means you've got to begin to make a decision. I'm going to choose to forgive you and release that out of my heart because I believe the word. I obey the word, not by feelings, but by faith. I'm going to choose to forgive you, not because I'm feeling warm and fuzzy towards you, but the word tells me to forgive you. So I'm going to choose to forgive you. And I've had people do me so wrong that when I begin that process, it didn't happen overnight. My feelings changed. I've had it where people have done me so wrong, it took time before my condition of my heart changed. But I chose not to allow my feelings to be what guides me behind my nose. I chose to let the word of God to be the one that guides and directs my path. And if I allow the word, the entrance of his word gives light. David said, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Which means if the word directs me, I'm going to obey and walk it out. Even though the emotions of my heart, the soul person of who I am, begins to scream, no, let's get even. No, let's get them back. No, let's run them down. No, you begin the process of forgiving, not by feelings, but by faith. And in the process of the journey, I've had people do me so wrong that it took literally, and I'm just being transparent with, over a year before I could see them and not be angry. But I chose to walk by faith and not by sight. And now when I hear their name or see them, it doesn't bother me anymore. You know what's even better? It not only doesn't bother, I have sympathy for them. Because for them to do that to me, they must be in a really bad place. Right? You gotta look and say, man, for them to try to stab me in the back, they must really hate themselves. Right. Whew. Okay, getting better. Notice 1 John 4 again, verse 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us. Here's the key emphasized. If you got your Bible, circle this word. Circle this word. Notice it's his love. His. He's not going to ask you to do something to see you fail. He's asking you to do something that you can't do on your own because you need to partner with him. Because the love I'm talking about is not something you have to watch some romantic rom-com movies to warm up to. It's not something you need someone to talk you into. It's something that comes out of your spirit because God is love, and he's on the inside. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The presence of God is in you, and all of a sudden, you can love because it's not your love. Because, my friend, our emotional love, and I'm not going to go down the road of the word love is different meanings, but our human love is fickle. It changes. It's based on how you feel, what's going on, what's the weather. If you're tired or if everything's going your way or not going your way, our love, our emotional love changes. His love is static. Amen. It's solid. It does not change. Right. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't love you less one day and loves you more the other. He loves you entirely. Amen. Every day. So what we need is God's love. Verse 17, and I'll close with this. Herein is our love made perfect. This won't be on the screen. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, this is not talking about when you stand before the throne of God and being confident in the covenant, which you can and should, and don't have a worry. This is talking about you on this earth, because as he is, so are you. In this earth. You're still in this earth. So what is the judgment? It's not the judgment of God. That word judgment in the Greek literally means testing. Listen to me, church. Listen to me. America is in the vial of testing. America is a nation under testing right now. This election should show you that it does not agree. And I'm not here to talk about if you're Green Party, Libertarian, Socialism, Republican, Democrat, nothing. I want you to understand something. This country is under testing. Racial testing, police brutality testing, economy testing, and now presidential election testing. And people, when they get in fear, can start doing stupid stuff because the enemy's tactic is to get you into fear and start freaking out. But the stronger the enemy tries to, because he operates in darkness. But children of God, son and daughters of the Most High, we aren't darkness, we are light. And what the enemy meant for evil, God can turn it for good. Because we don't have to be moved by what's happening around us. You don't have to freak out. You don't have to sit there and say, I don't know what the problem is. Why don't they just, I can't believe the courts got involved. I wish they said, listen. I can't believe someone did that. Listen, don't freak out like the world, because that is the context of fear to get you into division and strife and to be destructive, and then you are playing into the hands of the enemy. Be a child of God. But I don't feel it, Pastor. I know you don't feel it. I'm angry, Pastor. A lot of people are. But I didn't ask you for the emotional temperature of yourself. I asked you for the direction from heaven. What do? We begin to say, wait a minute, I can't love people who I totally, adamantly am against. Yes, you can. How? Not by your own natural love, but by his love. Because the word of God tells us in Romans 5 that the love of God, chapter 5, verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, which tells me that we access God's love by him, by his presence, the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruit of the Spirit is love. So when it's not working for me, you know what you do? All right, Father God, I got to be honest. I got to approach you. I am not feeling it today. And Lord, I'm starting to feel overwhelmed. I'm feeling angry. I want to do something here. I want to say something here. Get real with you and Jesus. And say, Lord, I'm just going to lay this at the altar. And I need your love. I need your love to flow not only to me, but through me. Help me to love people the way you love them. Help me to love people the way you love them. Help me to see people the way you see them. This is a step that it's not if I try harder, if I just bite my lip and it'll go. This is the real deal, folks.
Yes.
Our country as a country, excuse me for being political, our country as a country is at a crossroad.
Yes.
But it's not at a crossroad because of the events we see on TV or in the social media.
Right.
It's at a crossroad because we, as people, how we react to stuff.
Yes.
And what we do and don't do. We, as citizens, need to also recognize that we have citizenship as Americans, but we also have citizenship in the kingdom of God. And there is an overriding authority, a higher standard, and a higher power. There's some things you can and can't control. But don't stress out. Don't get in fear. Fear has torment. Begin to say, Lord, I don't see this, I don't feel this, and right now I don't even think I want this. I just want to, I want to do what I know is not right, but Lord, I'm going to ask you to give me your love.
Yeah.
It will change, because now you're saying, I can't do it without you, Jesus.
Right.
I need you in the day-to-day of my life. Christianity is not what you do on Sunday morning. It's the life we live, folks, as we demonstrate the goodness of our God wherever we go. Amen.
Amen.
We're done. Give the Lord a hand clap for the priest. If you'd be so kind to bow your head, close your eyes, no one moving around. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not asking if you know about God. I'm not asking you to join a church, denomination, or religion. I'm asking you this one question. Is Jesus Christ real to you today in a way that you know for yourself that he's real? It's not a game. It's not a gimmick. That he's real and that he's your Lord and Savior. Not knowing about him, it's knowing him, experiencing him. How can I make that happen? Revelation 3, Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. If you open the door, give me an opportunity, I'll come in. Romans 5 and Romans 10 talks about out of the heart, believing and speaking. So I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. If you say, Pastor, I do not know Jesus, but I want to have him as my Lord and Savior. He loves you so much. Regardless of what you've done or where you've been, I want you to know Jesus loves you. He died on the cross, was buried for you, and on the third day rose again for you so that you can experience this kind of life that he has for you. You don't have to live under the dark cloud of oppression and torment by the enemy. You can be free. You can be clean. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you don't know him and want to know him, or if for whatever reason you've allowed stuff to come between you and God and you know your heart's not right, that as we pray this prayer, I want you to let that prayer come from your heart. Every head bowed, every eye closed, say this prayer with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I turn to you today. I repent of all my sins. I believe in my heart. And I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me. Give me a fresh start. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with you. So I open up my heart and life today, and I invite you in to be my Savior and my Lord. Make yourself real to me today in a way that I know for myself that you're my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for saving me. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. If you prayed that prayer, let me say welcome to the family of God. Let us know. You can do that by our app or website or the information center. Just to let us know so we can be praying with you and for you. If you need anything else, please reach out to us. We're here for you. As a pastor, I don't feel I'm here to control your life. Or to direct it, I'm here to connect you to Jesus and his word and to release you to be all that he's called you to be. Amen. Amen. I want you to know also, before we close, I'm going to say a blessing. But before we do that, following the service, if you need one-on-one prayer, I encourage you to come down to the front. We'll have prayer partners here just to pray for you. We love you. We're here for you. Make sure you invite somebody to church next week. Will you do that? Make sure you invite somebody to church. It's important that we reach out. To be salt, you have to make contact. Let's reach out and make a difference in people's lives. The Holy Spirit keeps bringing me back to this, so I'm not going to disobey. I'm going to go a little longer. But if you prayed that prayer, and maybe you haven't, but you're struggling with this, ever so often the Lord placed on my heart to do this. I want to speak a special prayer. The Bible tells us out of Colossians that we can have the supernatural strength. The Bible, King James says that you would be strengthened with might in your inner man by his Spirit. I believe that's a boldness and a strength and stability that wherever you go, you do not bend your knee to the pressure or problems around you or the temptation of sin that's trying to take you out. But you can stand strong in the confidence and who you are. And not only stand strong, but be a light to other people. Amen? And so if you're here today, say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer. But maybe you're concerned that you'll get back out there and fall away or get back at back out there and go back into that sin. I'm here to tell you, you don't have to keep going back to it and repenting and going back to it. You can live a victorious life. And I don't know who specifically I'm talking to, but I'm going to encourage you at the count of three to stand to your feet. Some of you are bold, you'll do quick. Some are passive, and you'll warm up. So those of you who are bold, I want you to make a bold stand to encourage the others who need this. But if you need that supernatural strength, that boldness, that as we leave this place, you might think, well, I don't want to stand in front of people. If you can't stand in front of people who will clap and applaud you, how do you stand in front of people who are trying to take you out?
Right.
Amen? We got to get real with this, folks. This is not a game. This is not a game to me. And so if you're like, Pastor, I need that supernatural strength to stand up. At the count of three, we're going to pray a quick prayer, but I believe a powerful prayer over your life. You don't have to come down here. You just stay where you're at. At the count of three, if you prayed that prayer and said, I'm saved and I want to stand for Jesus today. At the count of three, one, two, three. Stand to your feet right where you're at right now. Who am I talking to? Thank you. Thank you. Stay standing. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you back there. Anybody else? There's somebody else over here. I'll give it a few more seconds. Thank you. Thank you. Keep clapping. There's somebody else here. I don't know who you are. I'll know when I get there. Thank you, the very back. Thank you. There's still one more person. I don't know who you are, but you're struggling on the inside. And if that's you on the inside saying, oh, I should stand. I don't want to stand. Just do us all a favor, because the Lord won't let me move forward until you stand. Thank you. Okay. Shut your hands toward these lovely people. Father, in the name of Jesus, we speak a blessing over their life according to your word of God, that you would supernaturally strengthen them right now in their spirit, in their inner person, by your Holy Spirit, by the anointing of heaven. And Lord, I thank you for supernatural, dunamis, supernatural anointing, power, strength to stand strong, not only in the house of God, but in the highways and byways of the world. We thank you for strength that they have never had before. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Give them a big hand clap. Numbers chapter 6. I'm closing with this and then you're dismissed. It's called the priestly blessing. God told Moses, have Aaron speak this and I'll do it. You can lift your hand if you want to receive it. May the Lord bless you today and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Listen, I love you so much. I really mean that. God bless you. Have a great week. See you next time. You're dismissed.